The sermon scripture today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We've heard that scripture many times before. I think the last time I heard it was down in Clare when Adam was preaching his farewell service before he left for Illinois. And I made a note of it. We need regular reminders that just beyond the circle of friends and family are those we don't notice until tragedy strikes, until there's a terrible disaster, a fire that rages up the stairwell of a five-story building, cutting off escape, a hurricane that rips through a tropical island, and 100 days later, the people still have no shelter, no power, no safe drinking water, no medical facilities. Oh, change the channel. There must be a football game on. Reruns of The Big Bang Theory, a Hallmark movie, something with a satisfactory answer, ending. Compassion is one of those tricky words that we hear and read everywhere, especially at this time of year. It's easy to confuse with other words like sympathy or pity, but it's more like empathy, like the ability to feel what someone else is feeling. It's really hardwired into our psyches as humans, even if we have not personally experienced what someone else has. We can feel pain and loss and disappointment and anger, as well as joy and relief and happiness and satisfaction. According to Oprah Winfrey, the common thread we share is a mutual desire for connection and contentment. It's up to each of us to begin the work to renew and repair the bond. Communication is like a dance. Two energies moving in harmony until there is a misstep One steps on the other's toes. Time to review, mend, practice, and get back into rhythm. The most effective method to find common ground is to approach the other person with heartfelt compassion and ask, "What is it that you need?" And then listen. As I was pondering this topic, my mind kept drifting back to a very popular writer from the mid-20th century, Ayn Rand. I'm sure that name rings a bell with a lot of you of a certain age. That was the pen name of a woman born in Russia in 1905. She was 12 when first the February Revolution and then the October Revolution of 1917 took place. First, the Romanovs were stripped of their roles as monarchs, and then the Bolsheviks gained control of the government. Ayn Rand's father owned a pharmacy, which was confiscated, and then they fled to Crimea. In 1926, Ayn managed to emigrate to the U.S., and in 1931, she became a citizen and was soon politically very active. Her first success as a writer was the publication of The Fountainhead in 1943, followed by Atlas Shrugged in 1957. Any of you read those? I remember in my early days in New York, reading first one and then the other on my daily subway commute to Wall Street. They were very powerful and engaging, and they still attract a number of readers today. Rand promoted the role of the mind in human existence and a new morality of rational self-interest. The individual should exist for his own sake without sacrificing himself to others. Her philosophy opposed all forms of religion. Many decades passed before I had gained sufficient reasoning skills to recognize the selfishness and emptiness of her philosophy. If only the brilliant and the strong and powerful matter in society, then what happens to the majority of us? Who's to say that the CEO of one of the Fortune 500 companies is more important to society than a creative, compassionate kindergarten teacher? Do the rest of us just slink away to eke out a marginal existence? How does a family function when there is no compassion, no give and take? Brian Stevenson, the author of Just Mercy, noted that compassion is not something we offer people because they deserve it. It's what we do because it's the way we find mercy ourselves. You can't receive compassion unless you give it. Here's a simple story about a powerful lesson offered by Sister Joan Chittister. I was about 12, and we came home, and my little parakeet was gone. I was an only child. This may seem strange, but that little bird was my companion. My father moved every piece of furniture. My mother looked under every chair. At bedtime, my heart was breaking. I got into bed and put my face down on the pillow and sobbed. I had to be quiet. I couldn't disturb anyone, but my little body was heaving. The next thing I knew was I felt somebody on the bed beside me and then an arm on my back, and I realized it was my mother. And then I felt someone on the other side and realized it was my father, and they had their arms around me saying, "That's all right. We understand. That's all right." Looking back, I realized that's when I learned that humanity is about identifying with someone else's pain, with being there, with somehow or other knowing that you cannot pass on the road because it's not your bird, and it's not your child, and it's not your pain. Compassion is the ability to hurt for others because that's the only fuel it will stop injustice. You must know people as people and you must do what they need in the middle of their pain. Have you noticed that the major networks have instituted a policy of ending their news programs with good news? All over the country, when trouble strikes, a family loses its home to a fire, a child develops a life-threatening ailment, massive flooding wipes out a community, people pitch in. They deliver meals. They organize fundraisers. They provide safe drinking water. And often, in the most heartwarming cases, those angels in disguise are children. It's amazing to see the efforts kids make to collect blankets or stuff toys. It truly confirms the concept that we are all created to reach out when others are suffering. Famed French cleric Henri Nouwen noted, "We learn compassion from the Master. God is a compassionate God. He exists in solidarity with us, sharing our joys and pains. He is our refuge and our shepherd." Following the clear instructions of Jesus and knowing that we are sheltered by a compassionate God, how can we not strive to see and hear and respond to the needs of our brothers and sisters? Amen.